Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of the Sunstone Fireside Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Blair Osler. It's been a long break since winter and the holidays and Christmas and everything, and so now getting back into the grind of podcasting, and I am really, really happy to have on with me Samantha Richardson. Today, we're going to talk about the most recent changes that have happened in the LDS handbook, and the changes in the church handbook have become very explicit towards transgender members of the church and what trans people can and can't do and their participation and so on and so forth. And me right now, I am just in the point of my own faith journey where I just want to listen to trans people speak. I want to listen to what trans people have to say and their experience with Mormonism and how they're dealing with the complexities of being trans in the church right now. So that's where we're going today, and I'm really excited to dive into it with my friend Samantha. I don't know Samantha super well, but everything I know about Samantha is just peas and carrots. I'm like, I want more Samantha in my life. So I called up Samantha. I'm like, hey, Samantha, I want you on this podcast with me. But before we get into it, I'm going to have Samantha introduce herself. Samantha, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you.
Would you introduce yourself to the listeners?
Hi, Samantha Richardson, trans woman, she, her pronouns, all that wonderful things. Native to Salt Lake, grew up here. Haven't really been outside of the state much except for an LDS mission in Portugal. That's kind of me in a nutshell.
Awesome. And you live local here in Utah?
Yeah, I live awesome. In Bountiful at the moment.
Okay, so. Okay. And are you native to Utah?
Yeah, I was born in St. Mark's Hospital.
So. Oh, so totally close by.
Yeah.
Awesome, cool. So let's dive into your journey a little bit and get into the background of your experience with Mormonism. And let's start a little bit further at the beginning. Basically, how was your childhood in Mormonism? How would you describe your relationship with the church?
My relationship with the church was actually informed by my relationship with my ward. Mm-hmm. We were kind of sort of the black sheep in our ward. We were kind of a bunch of oddballs. My father's really iconoclastic. My mother is a Swedish immigrant. We didn't quite fit in. We're also not super wealthy, so we didn't quite been there, so we kind of gelled as a family more than we did with people outside our external family. But I was aware of being atypical in my gender identity probably around 5 or 6. I don't have a lot of cohesive memories about that time, but I know that I used to express myself, I think, a little more femininely than I learned to mask that particular aspect of my personality. So I remember my parents kind of pulling me aside and saying, hey, we notice you're getting beaten up a lot. It's not probably your fault, but if you were to act more like a little boy, it'd probably be less problematic. So
when you were growing up and you said beaten up a little bit, so you had trouble in school then?
Yeah.
With your gender presentation or interaction or performance with people accepting that?
Yeah, my mother especially is very traditional in her ideas about gender performativism and just like the little boys are this way, little girls are that way. So my dress, and there was never any argument about this, that I was just, you were dressing as a little boy. But there are certain aspects of myself that I think read more readily as feminine. And as little kids are wont to do, they kind of like picked up on that and said, hey, let us help you. We're going to be a little corrective in the way that you think you should act. And that'll help you fit in a little bit more. And so they did it maybe a little more violently than I was comfortable with. But
Yeah. So then growing up in the church, were these people also church members? Sorry, growing up in Utah, these people were also church members?
Yeah, my ward in my neighborhood, I mean, it's like, started out our ward house being a little away, but then we got a ward house in our neighborhood that we could walk to. And so all the kids that I was going to school with were also in my ward.
Okay, so it was all kind of one and the same.
Yeah.
Okay, gotcha. So then growing up in the church then, was your experience, would you say, like formative of like your testimony and things like that? How was that a part of your life?
So my dad, again, being iconoclastic, he express the testimony of the church, and we would try and have family prayer, scripture study. But I don't know if he ever had a typical testimony. Like, I remember maybe being around 12 when I was talking about the Book of Mormon, he says, well, I don't know if it's a factual historical record. I believe the principles in it are true. So I kind of got a way to look at things and kind of find out my own way of belief and things of that nature. But I always had a strong belief in a personal Father in heaven, and I came to understand that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I like the idea of I've been reading a lot of mythology books, so it feels wrong to say the mythology of the Mormon Church, but the story about Joseph Smith's first vision, mm-hmm. the story of the pioneers, all of that of course sometimes gets reworked a little bit and mythologized in the way that it's presented to us as children. But that always seemed to make sense to me, the cosmology of the Mormon LDS Church, like the celestial kingdom, eternal progression. Mm-hmm. That all seemed it worked well with me. And I talked to some of my friends who, I probably make myself seem like I was more inquisitive and bright. But I remember that I had some friends who were Catholic, and we'd talk about religions, and I'm sure it turned out to be like, well, yours is dumb. But we definitely kind of had a little bit to compare to, and everything just seemed to make a little more sense to me growing up. So I felt like that I had an idea that, yes, God existed. Yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Joseph Smith restored the priesthood. All these wonderful things that makes this the one true church, the authority that was passed down directly in the keys that were received at that time. And so that all seemed to be very concrete and very set in stone. And so that was in the 70s. I was born in 1970, and so at those periods, a lot of homosexuality and gender nonconformity was starting to come into serious play into society, and so the church would speak out a lot against that. And if you remember President Kimball, the miracle of forgiveness, and so all that stuff kind of started sticking in my head, because there was no doubt that the prophet was someone who, in my mind, had maybe a cup of hot chocolate with the Savior, just sat there, and they were both eating finger sandwiches. And saying,
of course.
By the way, gay people are probably horrible, and people who think they're little girls when they're actually little boys, that's Satan's work, or they've been masturbating. And it's like,
they've been masturbating.
So it's probably Satan, because I don't know what that other M word means. Uh-huh. So I just kind of internalized really early that who I was and the way that I thought I would be was incredibly wrong.
Yeah.
And so I was just like, well, there you go. And I don't know how I let him into my life, but Satan's there. So.
Well, and that's so, just to commiserate a little bit, so much of my growing up too was more of like, in so many ways, it was just confusing, because there was these bad things about me, but I didn't quite understand what they were, but I knew something bad was happening.
Yeah.
And it was just like, in a weird way, I don't know why I did this in my mind, but I masked it and thought that, oh, well, I can't be that bad thing because I'm not bad, so I'm not that bad thing anymore. I'm not queer. I'm not that thing because I'm not a bad person, so I'm just not that thing, you know? And so I think for a lot of the LGBTQ spectrum, like, sometimes it's just so dang confusing to figure out what the heck is even going on when you're not in a space to be able to even explore the possibility of, you know, I'm experiencing traction differently, I'm experiencing gender differently, whatever it is, because it's like you already have like the bad blinders up that it's like, oh, I'm just... That's not me.
Like, I like that. That seems so much more healthy, because me, I just internalize it. I'm like, obviously I'm a bad person, because I have four sisters and a little brother, and I had an older sister, a younger sister, and they were doing all this stuff that seemed so cool. I'm just like, oh, of course. And mm-hmm. I remember wanting so bad to have ponytails, and just your hair's too short. I'm like, well, then make it longer. Just go ahead and do it. Mm-hmm. Or my mom would sew dresses for them, and I'm just like, mm-hmm. It's like, no, here, we'll go to the DI and get you some pants. I'm like, yeah, but we could save some money. Mm-hmm. So it was just...
Yep. That's amazing, too, the way we... I just think about, like, how benign is it to let your child wear the dress they want to wear? or to cut their hair the way they want to cut their hair. And it makes me think sometimes when, like, eventually we'll get into the handbook here eventually, when we think about all these things of what we're trying to police, it's like, what are we really trying to accomplish here? Like, it's quite benign to whichever body wants to wear a dress, just let them wear the GD dress.
Yeah. And it's, I mean, again, going off on a tangent here.
Yeah.
But that's like one of the things that a lot of these bills are like, oh, we're so terrified these small children will be giving hormones or corrective surgeries. And yeah. When you're like, A, that's not happening. And B, it's just a question of letting people present and be referred to the way they want to. Mm-hmm. Like, well, what if they're wrong? It's like, well, then it's very easy. They cut their hair later and they wear pants or maybe they feel like they're masculine but prefer a feminine presentation. And that's fine, too.
I love that you brought that up, too, because one of the important things I think that we need to acknowledge is just a little bit of fluidity and fluidity being okay. And that's not to say, because I'm someone who like strongly embraces fluidity. Uh-huh. I'm just like, I'm attracted to what I'm attracted to, when I'm attracted to it, and that's it. I feel the gender I am, and that's the gender I'm going to be today, you know, whatever it is. And I think that there comes a certain, and that's not to say everyone has to embrace fluidity the way that I do in their lives. You know, for people, it's a very fixed identity, and I totally respect that. But at the same time, we can respect, you know, for some people, I think the concern, you know, is like, well, trans kids, you're going to put them on hormones and everything. And it's like, well, you know what? Maybe they feel one way, and then maybe they later feel another way, and maybe they feel back the other way. And there's like this way to try to delegitimize the trans experience because people might flip-flop. Mm-hmm. First of all, the majority don't. But for the few that do, why is that wrong? Why are we policing that? Exactly. Why do we make trans people be the right kind of trans people? The trans people that have it all figured out and know everything they want for time and all eternity. It's like, we're all just passengers going through on the same ship. Maybe we can just accept, you know, maybe someday she wants to wear a dress. Maybe someday she wants to wear pants. Maybe someday he wants to wear pants. Maybe she wants to, or he wants to wear a dress. The point is just, it's kind of like, can't we just accept the legitimacy of an experience?
Yeah.
Based upon just the experience itself.
Every child, to some degree, when they're exploring their identity, mm-hmm. works with gender. Whether it's just like, looking at that and saying, oh, that's, I'm a boy and that just is not for me. Or I'm a boy and it's like, wow, you know what? I like pink.
Yeah.
And I feel like when you try to police any of that or try to crush any of that, instead of just saying, you should be able to be who you want to be, it hurts. Yeah. It automatically tells a kid that there's a part of you that is unacceptable. There's a part of you that we don't like. Mm-hmm. And so you need to repress that part. And here's the acceptable parts. And yeah.
Yep. No, it's so true. And it's interesting to me also, like you talk about noticing, I think you said age 5, mm-hmm. when you started noticing you were just having a different gender experience. And people are like, oh, it's too young. Kids don't know what they want. And I'm just thinking, my daughter, when she's like 3 or 4, is already telling me, you know, oh, I want to wear that dress today. Uh-huh. She's telling me, oh, mom, do your hair like this. And I'm just thinking, why is it any different for trans people who don't recognize, oh, I want this or I want this? But no, we want to try and delegitimize the experience. Sometimes at the expense of children, too. It's like not taking children seriously at large, right? Yeah. And so it's just like the double whammy of our attitudes towards children and recognizing that children have wants and desires just as much as anyone else. And not only that, the legitimacy of the desires of trans kids blows my mind, because for a trans child who is coming into themselves and recognizing there's this bad thing about me, and I'm saying bad in air quotes, yeah. There's nothing bad about it. There's this bad thing happening about me that I want atypical things, but then they feel the need to hide it. And they learn to socially interact with the world in a way that's conflicting with their desires, but also totally socially aware that this is the way it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And that kind of thought process and sophistication that takes place with kids, I mean, it blows my mind. So when someone wants to say kids don't know what they want, I'm like, kids have the social sophistication of understanding, one, they're a different gender than what they're being told they are, then how to navigate the world that's telling them that other gender. So like the social awareness must just be heightened off the charts. And I think at least in my observation, it follows people into their gendered experience throughout their life. Because, like, for someone like you, you've known since you were five, something's different. At the very least, something is different. Mm-hmm. And so to be able to process that kind of, I'll say trauma can follow you throughout your whole life, that you're recognizing the social cues, the social things here and there of what it means to fit in. And now all of a sudden, you know, you're in this process as an adult, and you have to navigate your way through a church and an institution that's entirely part of your life. And then, well, what do you do when this handbook comes out telling you, hey, this is how you need to behave now? So fast forwarding, apologize for my long tangent on that one, but like, tell me more about your experience as far as like, fast forwarding to getting to now. You said you served a mission.
Yeah.
And later after that, when did you begin transitioning or trying out other pronouns, and what was that process like?
All of that really happened pretty fast. Because I served my mission, and it was funny because of the strict schedule, actually, that was one of the times that I felt the least amount of dysphoria in my entire life. And I thought, oh, well, maybe the bishop was right. I'm healed now. I'm going to go on to a normal life of being okay, being a boy. Came home, and of course, everything just zoomed back in once I lost that.
So pause. So that was the time you felt the least amount of dysphoria.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Interestingly enough, because I think it was just, I want to be a good missionary. I want to do this right. I was shocked to learn that there were missionaries who broke rules. That was like, but you're a missionary. Like, yeah, whatever, kid.
Yeah.
But so I tried very hard to do my scripture study, companionship, inventory, just everything all the day. And that kind of set schedule meant that I didn't have a lot of downtime to just kind of contemplate my gender weirdness.
Oh.
And so it was really helpful in kind of like tamping down my dysphoria. And it was still in the back of my mind, like, oh, that would be really cool, but I don't have to because I apparently am very good at being an elder. Mm-hmm. So I can do this for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. Because that kind of just longing and yearning to be different that I experienced so much up to that point was gone. It was like my identity was subsumed in being an elder of the Lord. Mm. And then when I got home, I was like, well, I'm going to keep up my scripture study. I'm going to keep up my prayers. I did that. Didn't really change anything except for the fact that all of a sudden I didn't have to go out tracking people or thinking about, how can I talk to this person about the gospel? It was like, oh, so that's a really pretty dress. I would like that dress. No, you wouldn't. Yes, I would.
Yes, I would.
But I decided that by that time I had done enough research into what it meant to be transgender that I understood that it was something that was not my fault, and it was just who I was. But knowing that it was completely natural and that the biological underpinnings were there, I still thought expressing myself in a feminine manner is something that I don't have to do. And if I can just hang on until I die and meet Jesus before the pleasing bar of Jehovah and say, well done, kid, we'll take that urge away from you, and here's your perfected masculine body, which would break my heart. Mm-hmm. But I just thought, oh, that's going to be fine. Mm-hmm. So I went along, sometimes things would get really bad, but I gave myself kind of an escape valve. I'm like, well, Halloween is an acceptable social time to come as you aren't, as it were. So I thought, on Halloween, I'm going to give myself, I'm going to come up with a feminine costume, and that's going to be my shtick. Mm-hmm. And then just put that away for another 12 months and everything will be fine. Mm-hmm. But I just remember just thinking, oh, I was so excited. This is going to be so much fun. Everybody's like, you do that frighteningly well. I'm like, well,
I'm just really into Halloween.
Yeah, I really am. But I think part of the reason I love it so much is it's a chance to like be a little more risky and a little more risque too. I was very modest in all my costumes, but
it's the socially acceptable risky, right? Because everybody knows it's okay tonight.
It's like, oh,
yeah. Yeah.
Oh, that crazy kid. I was dressing up as a woman. That incredibly straight, masculine person doing this crazy thing. But so, I just thought, like, I think I was about 43, and I just kind of thought, that's how my life will be for the rest of my life, and that's okay. This is doable. Mm-hmm. I can do this. And then I had a job that I had for 14 years that I was laid off. They hired somebody else to they said, well, we're being purchased by another company. You can stay and work here if you want to, but we're going to cut your salary by about a half. And I'm like, I think I'll take my severance package and find something else.
Yeah.
It took me about a year and a half to actually find another job. It was really hard.
Wow.
And during that time, a lot of the stuff that I had used to distract myself or to repress was it wasn't there anymore. I didn't have tasks I had to do every day aside from trying to find a job. And so it started to get a little bit more difficult. And about that time, I have a cousin in Sweden whose daughter came to stay with me because I was unemployed. So I'm like, yeah, she can stay here and I'll show her the city and stuff. Mm-hmm. And she is just an amazing human being. And just her mother is a therapist and it rubbed off on
her. Oh,
she was like 16 and my little brother had shown her a picture of me in Halloween. And so she's like, oh, that's funny. Do you like doing drag? I'm like, oh, I mean, no, it's not something I do all the time. And I don't know why, but I was like, well, I kind of think I'm transgender. And she goes, oh, what are you doing about that? I'm like, oh, nothing. And she goes, that makes me so sad.
Wow.
If I come back to America in like 5 years and find out you haven't at least looked into this or done something, I'm going to be so upset with you. And I was like, maybe I should go find a therapist, because I was just like, oh my gosh, that's, I can't let Tilda down. So.
And about how old are you around this time?
I think I'm 43.
Okay.
So found a therapist right off. Everybody was like, yeah, we can see you in a year or two or like a couple of months. And then I found one that I was in walking distance, Dr. Kelly Sybara Cook. She's amazing. And I came in and she said, well, what are we seeing for? She said, I have availability next Wednesday. So I said, I think I'm transgender. She goes, okay, well, we'll talk about it. Yeah. And at the end of that session, she says, I think that your self-diagnosis of being transgender is pretty accurate. There's a lot of other stuff I'd like to talk to you about.
Right.
So started doing therapy. At that time, it was once a week with her. And just kind of like allowing myself to think about things in a little bit different way and trying to kind of like pry out some of that internalized transphobia.
Yep.
And about that time, because I was giving myself permission to kind of like look more into the world, I found out about Transactive, and Karen Penman had set it up, and I got a hold of her and she said, we're having a family home evening meeting. And I'm like, okay. I said, okay, if I come. And my friend Christy came with me, and I remember sitting for at least a half an hour outside of the house just going, it's a trap. I'm going to go in there, and they're going to say, we knew that you were transgender, and now you're in trouble. This is a big thing you've set up for you. But she finally convinced me to go in. And there was a bunch of like seemingly normal people and people who I felt like, I can see myself in these people. And then, of course, Mika and Grayson were there. Mm-hmm. And Grayson talked a little about his experience and his prayer saying, hey, I asked Heavenly Father. And he said, I know you've got a body that doesn't fit who you are, and you are my son. And up to that point, I had never even given that a moment's consideration, the idea that that is even remotely a possibility.
Wow.
And I felt really strongly like Grayson is telling his truth. And I feel like this is, he's not lying. He's not deceived. The spirit kind of said to me, Grayson is the son of God. And God told him that. And I just thought to myself, I think it was about 44 at the time. Like, I'm 44 and I still haven't even talked to the only person who could really give me any answers.
Wow.
Like, all this time I just believed what I've been told by all these human people who know me and love me, but they don't know me because I never allowed them to. But there's someone who knows me and can tell me what his plan is for me. And so took a long time, even after that, to work up. And still I never got like that burning of the bosom or that powerful witness. But during that time, my friend Lindsay says, hey, I got some tickets to Kinky Boots at the Eccles Theater. Do you want to come? And I said, I do. I think that'd be really fun. She says, do you want to come with Samantha? I'm like, I do. And so my other friend wouldn't help me find a dress at Pids Exchange. And I'm like, okay, I really like this. I'm kind of nervous. Went there, had a wonderful time. It was so affirming. I used the women's restroom for the first time in my life because my slip kept falling down.
Isn't it so much cleaner?
It's so
you love
amazingly
it?
Cleaner. And the curse of like the automatic water thing still couldn't see me. So the lady next to me says, I have that sometimes too. She took my hand and put it where I could. But she was just talking to me, touched my hand gently, put it under there with the water can. I'm like, this is the best thing ever.
Oh.
But I posted some pictures online. I'm like, I'm trying to do brave stuff. So my friends had set me up a Facebook account because I hadn't been on Facebook up to that point. And so I said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to post some pictures of me there. I had a really nice time. And then my little brother was commenting on that. He said, oh, there's my sister. You look really peaceful. And I started thinking, I felt so peaceful. And I started thinking about every time I presented female, people would say, are you on drugs or something? Because you are so much more relaxed. And you just seem so much more just there. And I thought, the scripture denies, did I not speak peace to you on that night? And what greater witness do you have of God? I'm just like, no, this is who I am, and I'm okay with it. And so instead of saying, God, who am I? I said, God, are you going to be okay with this? And I felt like, yeah, of course I am. And I'm just like, up to that point, I had come out to my family and told them that I was transgender, but I still didn't know what that exactly meant. Mm-hmm. At that point, I figured, I can do this, and my family knows who I am. And that lifted like 90% of my anxiety. But then I'm like, there's that little bit left. And if I can just be me, I mean, if that's an option, that's the one that I want.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was going to my uncle's funeral in Sweden. So I told everybody, including my work, I said, hey, when I'm coming back from Sweden, I'm going to be Samantha. I'd appreciate it if that's what you'd call me. And
wow,
it's just gonna be me. Yeah. And
I love it.
Everybody was so supportive. My family, my work, my comic book shop, my gym. They're all just like, okay, cool, let's do this.
Yeah. And That's amazing. So how was your experience then? So, and it sounds like your parents have been relatively affirming in your adult years.
Yeah. I had the amazing blessing of like when my little brother was, I just come home from my mission.
Mm-hmm.
It was a little bit after that. I think he probably would have been 19 or a little bit younger, that he came out as gay. And that was really hard for my mother, but he's so amazing. He said, I'm going to tell mom. So I went up and said, I don't think anybody's there except my mother, but he said, hey, mom, I've got something to tell you. I'm gay. And she started crying. He said, okay, you've got 5 more minutes to cry, and then we're done.
And then we're done with that.
And he sat there for 5 minutes and let her cry, and then finished up and said, okay, mom, that's the time you've got to be demonstrably sorrowful to me, because the only thing that's changed is that you know now. That's the only thing that's different about me.
Wow.
And so I was so happy for him. But at that time, like in my early 20s, I was still very much like, good for you. I'm so proud of you. That's something that'll never happen for me, because that's not what a good boy does. And Freddie was a wild, rebellious person who'd left the church already. I'm like, you find yourself, you do it.
Yeah.
I'm just going to be over here singing
hymns.
And so he broke my family, and he did all the heavy lifting. He like cut this path for me so that when I was ready for it, I came out to my folks, and my mom, I was like, I was terrified. Like I made a plan for what I was going to tell him. I said, get dad in here, because I don't want to tell. And so
I don't want to do this twice.
Yeah. And my mom, I said, do you know what transgender means? She goes, I think so. I said, well, I'm transgender. She goes, no. She picks up a word search and starts doing it and says, I have a friend whose son came to her funeral as a woman, so whatever.
Wow.
And my dad, being as pragmatic as he is like, well, we can't afford any surgeries.
Off the bat, he's already like, okay, let's shock finances
so
here.
Much, you know, we probably can't afford out beyond your surgeries. I don't know if I can see you as anybody besides my son. Mm-hmm. I don't know how I'll be with pronouns, but I love you and I'll support you in any way that you can. Mm-hmm. And I thought, that's my dad. He's going to be him. I'm going to be me. But he's going, like, there was nothing saying don't come to our house. And, and then it was maybe about, I didn't push my dad or anything. I just thought, well, that's fine. I accept that. Thank you. That'll work for me as long as it works for you. And mom came in about 3 months later and says, we were talking about you last night. And dad said, Samantha. And then apropos of nothing, he just started calling me Samantha and using pronouns. And when he called me his daughter, it was like, oh my gosh. And so they still slip up, and people slip up, and that, but they knew me for like 45 years at a time as a different person.
Mm-hmm.
And of course they're going to make mistakes, but I know their intent is to make me feel welcome and loved and accepted. And so when they slip up, you just kind of like, yep, that's what happens. It's just the same thing where my mom goes, Mark, Frederick, Sophia, Samantha. Is it, that's just the way you are when you're
right. My parents finally just went to numbers. They're like, you, number two, come here, you know? Totally. So then, well, oh my gosh, like, I'm like getting a little weepy just thinking about how affirming your experience has been. I'm sure there are down times too, but mostly like some really good things. How is it going to church then? How was the ward receptive of this?
I had kind of a weird situation. I was living with my sister at a time. I was still trying to find a job at that mm-hmm. time. And I had used up pretty much all my savings. And my sister and my brother-in-law said, come stay with us. And I came out to them when I was there. And I was still going to a ward. It's this really beautiful yellow castle church on 7th South. It was just lovely. Mm-hmm. And I was going there. And I thought, okay, I still haven't talked to my bishop at all. I still haven't talked to my priesthood leader. I haven't done anything, but I'm going to. I'm going to work up to it. And so I was like, I'll talk to them when I come home from Sweden. And just kind of like pull the Band-Aid off all at once. When I came home from Sweden, it was General Conference. And so I was like, okay, it's fine. General Conference gives me another day to kind of work up to it. Mm-hmm. So I was walking past the church where I go. And I noticed that there was like chain link fences around it and like construction things, and then I walked up there and it's like, hey, we're doing construction, but there was no sign saying our ward is meeting here.
Oh.
And at that time I had had two home teachers that I'd seen once, but they actually came over, actually talked to my nephews to try and get them to come to church, which wasn't happening. So I really didn't know. I was a terrible social Mormon. I would go there to take the sacrament, participate in that, but I didn't really know anybody in my church. So I had no idea about even who to contact, like, where's our ward meeting? I didn't know where anybody lived in the neighborhood. It was kind of spread out because it was a larger urban area, so it wasn't like I had neighbors who went to the same church that I knew. So I just started kind of, like, going to different churches as myself, and apparently I had enough passing privilege that people didn't. They're just like, oh, here's that quiet, weird girl, and... And then my mother got
I love hurt. That quiet, weird girl. I get that quiet, or that loud, weird girl, but yes, I love it. Continue.
But, so my mom hurt herself and went to an assisted living facility for a while, so I would go to church with her there, and I had some really lovely experiences there that I won't get into, but mm-hmm. when she was finished with that, my dad's back was bad enough that he couldn't really help her get in and out of the wheelchair to take her to church. She said, will you take me to church? And by that time, I was committed to living full-time. This was the ward that I grew up in.
Oh.
So I was like, yeah, why not? I'll do it.
Wow.
And so went in there. And by that time, my mom had talked to people in the ward. How she processes things is she kind of, sorry, Mom, I love you if you're listening to this. She kind of will just like say, oh, this is difficult. My son has come out as transgender, or my son is gay. And so, and then people kind of work with her and help her to console that and kind of help her. And then she gets around to the point, well, it's actually not that bad. I'm doing fine. So she talked to her entire ward. And so there are people there who actually knew me as Samantha.
Mm.
But there's also like the people who had, I'd been Elder's Court secretary. I taught Sunday school there.
Right.
I taught the youth. And so I just coming in. We were running a little bit behind. I was trying to get my mom ready, get her braces on, get the thing out. So we actually got there just the sacrament was starting. So we're out in the foyer. I'm nervous. I didn't actually realize at the time I was going to be taking my mom to church. My Aunt Linda was going to come and take her, but she wound up not feeling well. So Mom said, will you take me? I had dinner, morning meds. I'm like, yeah, I'll do it. But I wasn't dressed super churchy.
Mm-hmm.
And so sacrament finishes up. They open up the door in the foyer. I'm wheeling this woman who's beloved in her ward. Everybody's like, oh, Goldberg's coming. And here I am dressed not like I've got tights on, just kind of like a swing dress, but nothing like really churchy.
Mm-hmm.
I've got no makeup. I'm just going there. And so here's this like 6 foot weird woman taking this woman. And it's like, oh, that's that person.
Mm-hmm.
And so that reception wasn't super well.
Wow.
There are people coming up to see my mom and they'd try so hard not to look at me. She's like, how are you, Goldberg? And good, Goldberg.
Right.
So
is some of it just they just don't know how to react, or is some of it just like, what do you think?
I think it's there are a couple of people who are definitely like, this is wrong. I don't want to.
Sure. Yeah.
And then I think the majority of it though is people like, I don't know what to do with this.
Yeah.
And to kind of pop in another little story that's actually been really instrumental in how I deal with the church.
Please do.
I had been going to that worked with my mom, taking her there for a couple of Sundays, and I had kind of developed this whole attitude of like, I'll just go and be a martyr and suffer the slings and arrows of these people who aren't being Christ-like, and I'm just so much better than them because I'm here doing being reverent. They're just being mean and ignoring me. And we were having sacrament, and I tried to kind of like do a little self-inventory or say a prayer during sacrament. And I was kind of like starting a prayer, and I had almost an audible voice in my ear, which doesn't ever really happen to me. And the dialogue was kind of like, hey, Sam. It's like, oh, yeah? It's like, so I need you to do something for me. Like, yeah. It's like, so I'm trying to soften the hearts of people in this world. I'm trying to get them to get behind you and to be who and see who you are. Your attitude right now isn't helping. When you're just coming off as like really arrogant and just full of yourself,
wow,
and haughty. Like, how long did it take you to come to terms with who you are? I'm like, about 42, 43 years, and I'm still working on it. Exactly. How much time have you given these people who have known you pretty much your whole life? I'm like, no time. It's like, they're processing. They need space to figure this stuff out. Can you be cool while we work out with this and just not be a jerk? I'm like, I think I can do that. It's like, thank you. I will work on them on my end. You work on them just, you can be better than this. You can be humble. You can be kind. You can be forgiving. Can you do that for me? And then we'll see what we can do to help people come to a better understanding of who you are. And I'm like, yeah, I think I can do that. So immediately I was just like, wow. I thought about the way that I was presenting myself and just how I was like, well, aren't you a perfect person for coming in and seeing me? And instead it was just like, if I could be patient and loving with people, and it really did help. People come with me, be kind of like, instead of being like, I'm afraid to talk to you because you're going to be mean, it's like, how are you, Mark? It's like, oh, it's Sam now. Oh, Sam, okay, yeah, Sam, that's good. I know where to go with that.
Yeah.
And so it just, it helped me work with things a little better. And so, yeah, it helped.
Can I just say you are a beautiful, amazing, wonderful person? Like, when you think about, like, a broken heart and contrite spirit and, like, coming in with an attitude of, like, I aspire to reach that point in my life where I don't walk into the church doors guarded up and just like, well, aren't you guys just great handling the queer girl award? You are amazing.
Well, I feel like I had a lot of help in that, where someone who I trusted, and I felt like it might have just been, I mean, I've talked to people about it. I honestly think it was Heavenly Father talking to me. It might have just been me processing stuff and working things out, but
it doesn't matter. Whatever it was, that was what you needed. That's amazing.
And so, yeah, I don't take a lot of credit in that. So I just feel like I was kind of told what I was doing wrong, and I was able to...
No, you take the credit. You did stuff, okay? Because I haven't done it, and I'm not going to take the credit for it.
Reading is weird. It takes up your whole body. You can't walk, you have to hold a book in your hands, and you have to look at words the whole time. That's why you have me. I'm Stephen Carter, the host of the Sunstone Magazine podcast. I narrate Sunstone's best articles, essays, fiction, and poetry for you, so you can do dishes, or rock climb, or drive your Ferrari, or skydive. Whatever it is you like to do while listening to the best of Mormon thought and experience. Listen to some of our free episodes at patreon.com/sunstone. And then join the We Do Fun Stuff While Learning About Mormon Stuff Club. I'll see you there.
And thus far are you still active in the church?
Yeah, so soon my dad started feeling better, so, and my mom started feeling better, so they could handle Sunday without me.
Yeah.
By that time, I had gotten a new job,
mm-hmm,
and I finally found a place up in Bountiful. And so I thought, well, now I've been here for like a couple of weeks, I'm going to find out where my ward meets now that I don't have to take care of my mom in church, so I can start going to my own meeting. Everybody's telling me, oh, Davis County, you're going to be in so much trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And so I found out that my ward was pretty much behind the place where I was living. And so I went there, sat in sacrament, and I was just kind of like, nobody knows my history. Nobody knows who I am. And people are just kind of like, oh, welcome, sister. And I
welcome
felt,
Samantha.
Yeah. And I just thought, this is really cool. I think I could stealth this out. But then when the bishop finished the meeting and started going by, I just thought, no, I I don't know if I can do that. I mean, I could do it. It's feasible. But so I just felt strongly, like I walked out. I'm like, excuse me, Bishop. I'm like, he's like, yeah. And he's like, I'm transgender, and I'm wondering what your policy is about transgender people attending third hour. That was before the...
Right.
And he looked at me, and he's like, yeah, I don't think we have one. Follow me. So we started walking, and we started going towards the exit, and I thought, oh, this is not going to go well. But he turned the corner last minute. There's a Relief Society room, and he said, talking to my Relief Society president, this is Sister Richardson. Make her feel welcome and loved. I've got to go take care of priesthood.
Wow.
So I was like, oh, so I went, they're like, oh, come on in. They had me introduce myself, give the opening prayer, and I'm so worried about my voice. I'm like, my voice sounds like such a dude voice, but whatever. But I was kind of scared and shaky anyway, so.
Just own the sexy.
Yeah, it's like, yeah. Smoky. but, and people were really kind, and I left just thinking, that was so bizarre. And then next Sunday, I went to church, and the bishop, as I was going back to Sunday school, he said, hey, can I talk to you for a second? I said, oh, here it goes. He talked to the state president. Now is where the boom gets lowered. So he took me, he's like, I just want to know your story. I'm just curious where we stand, how can we best help you? And so I started crying, talking about it. And he said, okay, well, thank you for coming. I want you to know that as far as I'm concerned, you're welcome to use whatever facilities you want to. You're welcome to be wherever you want to here. You are a sister in God, and you can just do what you want to. Your story is yours to tell. I'm not going to, this doesn't leave this office, but I would recommend, if you're feeling up to it, to talk to your Relief Society president just to help her be able to minister to you better.
Wow.
And I was like, okay.
Okay.
So I went, and after Relief Society, I said, hey, so I'm transgender. I just want you to know. And she's like, oh, I've never had a transgender person in my Relief Society before. She's like, well, do you want ministering sisters? I'm like, yes. She says, do you want to be a ministering sister? And I thought, I do. But I don't want to blow this. Mm. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. Like, well, I would like to, but I'll leave that up to you and the bishop. But I would love that. But I've had, for the first time in my entire life, people come from the church to visit me in my home. And it's been amazing. And that award, they've been so accepting. The bishop said, if there were a problem, you know, trying to figure out what's going on, I would talk to the state president and see what the policy is. But I don't think there's a problem. I don't see any reason to talk to him. So unless you want me to, let's just go on what we have here. And it seems to work. And I've been in that ward for a year and a half now. And it's been amazing and wonderful.
Wow. So, that's amazing. You've had quite a few positive experiences.
So many. I mean, I've
got to say, like, I've talked to a lot of trans people, but this is definitely a minority positive experience.
Very much so. I kind of got the golden ticket in so many things. Like, I would go to support groups, and weekly, someone would come and just be really super sad about losing a friend, a family member, or someone who just couldn't see them for who they are. And all I could do is go, that sounds terrible. My family loves me. They're really nice.
My family is very loving and accepting and affirming of who I am.
And it's like, yeah, I got my elders' choir president come up and yelling at me. And I'm like, I actually got to serve treats. But,
wow.
One of the wonderful things about that has been that people are worried about whatever policy is coming up. And I just thought to myself, I'm not worried simply because whatever policy they make, it has been demonstrated to me without a doubt for a year and a half that if the church leadership is willing to accept me and have me there, I'm not a problem. I don't cause disruptions. I don't make the spirit go away. I'm able to participate without disrupting anything. So any decision that they make isn't reflective of me. Because I've seen... Because
you're the cream of the crop when it comes to trans women. You are.
I've had a golden ticket experience. So it's kind of like, I know that, for me at least, it's not reflective of who I am, or I'm not a problem. I do not cause problems in church. And so even if I get a new bishop who says, oh, sorry, you're out of here, then it's like, well, I know that that's the bishop that's doing that, and it's not me.
Yeah. So... Well, this is perfect time to start getting into the handbook.
The segue.
I know. Now that we've like heard a bunch about your extraordinary backstory, and this is exactly why I invited you to be on the podcast too, because you have this incredible way of like, I almost want to say surveying the territory and reading the room and the ability to be like, look, we're all working together. We're all in different places. And you're just really constructive in the way you go about things. And sometimes that's just really rare. Sometimes we want to rage against the machine and burn the mother down. And sometimes I go to those places too. But I just love and appreciate how you're able to take a broader scope and a broader look at things. So let's talk a little bit about the handbook. I want to get your take, your impressions and things, anything from like positives to your negatives to concerns and everything. So for the audience and for people who haven't heard it yet, I will go through and read parts of it. And then I am going to ask for Samantha's input on it. So the handbook now is the section specifically on transgender individuals is section 38.6.21. And we're going to start right from there at the top of the section, labeled transgender individuals. And it says, quote, transgender individuals face complex challenges. Members and non-members who identify as transgender and their family and friends should be treated with sensitivity, kindness, compassion, and abundance of Christ-like love. All are welcome to attend sacrament meeting, other Sunday meetings, and social events at the church. End of first paragraph. So, first initial.
It's like, I it's funny that human beings a lot of time need to be told very explicitly, like, hey, treat these people with love. And I think that's wonderful. There's sometimes I have to say to my nephew, hey, you two love each other. I know you're going to try and kill each other, but if you can just be nice to each other.
Right.
And to have that, I wish that it would have been, because it's not exactly clear, and I've had people tell me that it works either way, but to say that as you go a little bit further on, they talk about counseling against transitioning. And I just wonder, does it mean that I, as a trans woman who is allowed, is there a preference that I actually go to priesthood since they see me as a biological male? Or is it okay that I go to religious study? They'd say that I'm welcome to go to meetings, but they don't say trans women can attend religious study, trans men can attend priesthood sessions. So they don't spell that out. And so that kind of makes it a little gray.
Well, from what I'm reading in the first paragraph too, it also seems like it's like the preface before the storm a little bit. Sometimes I'm kind of like, because whenever they say like there's any kind of LGBTQ announcement, it's always like, remember love and Christ-like respect, da, da, da. And I'm like, okay, what's coming next? What's coming next? You know what I mean?
It's like, look, yeah. Nobody's been hurt, but there's been an accident. So you're just like, okay.
Right. That's exactly how I feel about it. And I'm like, okay, stop saying you love me. It's making me nervous. All right. Paragraph number two. So paragraph number two starts, quote, gender is an essential characteristic of Heavenly Father's plan of happiness. The intended meaning of gender in the family proclamation is biological sex at birth. Some people experience feelings of incongruence between their biological sex and their gender identity. As a result, they may identify as transgender. The church does not take a position on the cause of people identifying themselves as transgender. End of paragraph. Thoughts?
Oh, Elder Oaks, I love you.
Right? Like, okay.
It's interesting because who am I telling you about the idea about biological gender, which is just like, what does that even mean? Does it mean my chromosomes? Does it mean my external genitalia? There's like so many different ways to take that.
Like, and not only that, I feel like also when they say biological sex of birth is what gender means in this document, pastoral religious document. And then when you say biological sex, it's very interesting because now you're taking almost a more scientific explanation of something and then putting it into a religious context. Only it's like the person who wrote this didn't do their homework and didn't realize, folks, biological sex is on a spectrum. There's a whole continuum of various like biological conditions that people can have. And when I say conditions, I mean that in all the nice ways. I'm not saying condition is anything negative. I'm just saying like, you know, I have a bicornate uterus and super high testosterone levels and everything. So like that's a condition. I don't think that's necessarily bad. Yeah. It's just a condition. And so it's so weird to me that it's like, look, okay, so you're going to start putting biological sex in the family proc. It's like, you know, I'm like, I just want to be like, hey, you guys know the science isn't on our side, yeah. Right? Like,
it's like, this is the can of worms. I don't know if you want to eat it. But
Yeah, totally.
Yeah, it's an interesting line to draw when it turns out your line turns out to be this wavelength that is neither, it's neither a particle or a wave. It's just, it's like, what do we do with that?
Yeah, yeah.
And, there was something that,
I know what I do appreciate, though, that they say the church does not take a position on the cause of, I love that sense of humility.
That's something that came because initially I'm like, oh, okay, they don't. But then they got this entire thing set up in the section on like this is a moral issue.
So you're right.
We're not saying that we know how this happens, but
we are going to say it's a bad thing.
If you do this, then it's a moral issue. So
yeah,
if it were something, it's like, oh, you got spinal bifida. We don't know what causes that, but welcome here, spinal bifida person. But if you get in a wheelchair, you are not going into the sacrament meeting. So.
No, you're totally right. That was short-sighted on my part. I don't consider it.
I think it's just something that I initially thought, oh, that's kind of cool that they're not saying, because I remember reading Miracle Forgiveness and just being traumatized. It's like, oh, no, it's your gender nonconformance or any sexual deviancy you have is because of wickedness or Satan fooling you or blah, blah, blah. The church is so back off from that.
Right.
Where people said, oh, actually, no, there's actually stuff that, that happens inside of a person's body that might be causing this. We're like, oh, okay, fine.
Yeah.
And so
they
say, yeah, we don't get that when, and they don't actually come and say, we don't understand what's happening. We know that it's probably biological more than sociological, but that might be part of it too. But instead, they're just kind of like, we're not sure what's happening, so.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to just kind of file this under a moral issue, just in case.
Yeah, no, that is a very important point. Okay, next paragraph. Quote, most church participation and some priesthood ordinances are gender neutral. Transgender persons may be baptized and confirmed as outlined in section 38:2-3:14. They may also partake of the sacrament and receive priesthood blessings. However, priesthood ordination and temple ordinances are received according to the birth sex. Close quote. So this is where it starts to get a little more interesting, right?
Yeah.
What do you think about the idea of priesthood and gender? Because they just have started to introduce priesthood ordination, and it's obviously gendered.
Yeah.
So, I mean, how do you experience that?
It's interesting because believing myself to be who I was at the time when I became a deacon, there's a couple of points in my life where when I was a deacon, I thought they'd go, all right, we're going to give you the priesthood. They go, oh, you know what? We're making a mistake here. You're a girl. You shouldn't have the priesthood. Well, that was silly of us. We're going to back off. Didn't happen.
That's so fascinating. Yeah.
My patriarchal blessing, I was like, please, please, please just tell me I'm a girl. Please, 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 please. It's like, oh, you're a fine son of, you will go to the temple, take a woman through there. And just like,
right.
I guess that's who I am. I've been fooling myself this entire time. So by the, and to be 100% honest, there have been some sublime moments where I've been able to give priesthood blessings. There was when my mother fell for the first time and was in a coma. There was a moment when my brother-in-law and I gave her a blessing, and I just felt this. I wasn't saying what I wanted to say. I was saying what I felt she needed to hear, even though she wasn't technically there. And everything that I said at that time came to pass. Things that I didn't ever think that she would see my sister's children who I didn't even think she was going to have children. All this stuff that happened. So I during my life, I've come to regard my priesthood as an immense blessing. Mm-hmm. And when I finally decided that I was going to transition and present as a female full time, I told myself that I had to find a different way, a different relationship with the priesthood. And I didn't feel like it was my place to give blessings anymore, to participate in priesthood ordinances. And I knew that priesthood, essentially, the ultimate cover of the priesthood is just serve.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started focusing more on serving people in a way that didn't actually involve rituals or
ordination.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's really interesting to think of it that way, as far as like, if I'm reading you correctly, please correct me if I'm wrong. It almost is like weirdly like almost an act of solidarity in that, like, I am Samantha and this is what it is now.
And, like, according to the rules of the society I belong to, women shouldn't be ordained or participate in priesthood ordinations. And I was, for myself, I am far less fluid than in my gender identity. It's like, I'm so down, and like, I know that there's not a binary, but I want to fall so strongly in the category of woman. I'm not even going to give anybody a chance to make a mistake. And I felt like what is right for me right now is to put that aside. Mm-hmm. And then it was also reified to me when I was actually meeting with, just like, well, since you're presenting as a woman, we would ask that you're not. And I'm like, oh yeah, no, I'm not doing that because women don't do that in our church.
Wow.
And I'm trying to be a good member.
Yeah.
So my thoughts.
Not only that, like, I feel like what I'm hearing from you is I'm hearing the thoughts that, like, all Mormon women have as I am trying to be a good Mormon woman.
Yeah.
This is what the good Mormon woman does. Like, I'm like, hey, you're on the team, sister. Like, that's what it is. Like, I'm trying to be a good Mormon woman, okay?
My actual thoughts on ordaining women are a little more complicated than that, but in this, I'm like, I'm already rocking the boat so much. Yeah. And so, yeah, it's painful to see my nephews go to be baptized or and when my little sister, who is about the only person in the entire world I ever felt like I was a big brother to, just when she's sick and not feeling well, I just think, well, do you want a blessing? But I know that's not my place anymore. That's probably the time when it most hurts. But I also think about women who are just like, how wonderful it would be if I could say, can I give you a blessing? And they can't. So I kind of feel that and just say, that's hard on women. And I am a woman, so I'm feeling that pain. Only I have the privilege of having actually participated in a way that seemed legal and good. Mm-hmm. And so, but yeah,
It's strange, though, in some ways. So I compare it to this. Like, so... it's different growing up in the church if you never had the priesthood in your home.
Yeah.
And then you become a member via, you know, being converted. And then it's different for someone like myself who had the priesthood in the home. Then my father was excommunicated. The priesthood was removed from the home. And then you have to get along without it. And in some ways, I kind of picture it that way. I'm trying to say this sensitively as possible. So if I say it insensitively, please correct me. I always want to be like, but you had the privilege, right?
Yeah.
Like, you had the priesthood. You got to do the rituals and things like that. And you gave that up to be one of us. Like, you know what I mean? And so it's just kind of, to me, like, a testament to, like, the trans experience to be like, trans women willingly give up the privilege that so many, like, cis women are like, ah, da, da, da. And I'm like, this says something about the trans experience to be like, look, I'm willing to give up this because this is how strongly I feel about who I am and how I identify. Like, I just want to, like, for every trans woman, I'm like, anyone who wants to throw their lot in with mine, you're on my team. Done. No explanation required. You're on my team. Like... seriously. But okay, let's move on from the priesthood. That was super informative. Thank you so much. Let's move on to the next paragraph, and I will read it. Quote, church leaders counsel against elective medical or surgical intervention for the purpose of attempting to transition to the opposite gender of a person's birth sex, such as, quotes, it says, sex reassignment. Leaders advise that taking these actions will be cause for church membership restrictions. Close quote. So now they're starting to get in the weeds more.
Yeah, used to be, at least a different phrase of that, used to be the entirety of the transgender policy. I remember when I came from my mission, I was working as a ward clerk, and I'm just like, what does it say about me? And it's, it's essentially elective transsexual surgery, to use the language of the time, may be cause... instead of will be, maybe, it's like, if you do this, you might get in trouble. And mostly you are going to get in trouble. But to change that, so that really hasn't changed except for the fact that it will be. Mm-hmm. And so you're definitely going to have something happen. But one of the things that's nice when you go down is the type of trouble you're going to get into might not be generally like surgery that messed with your genitalia, or top surgery for women led almost exclusively to excommunication or disfellowship. And now it feels like if you do that, you're going to get these restrictions, which you've already kind of set up, like temple attendance or not having a calling or things like that. So it feels like, it feels like what was just a little more set in stone, but what was there kind of already in this particular point here.
Yeah.
So it's just kind of like, yeah,
which the policy itself, though, is a little bit strange because... So when I read it, so I'm someone who's had multiple, I've had 8 surgeries and I'm like super private about that as far as like as far as my bishop is concerned, like, I'm like, my plastic surgeon knows more about my biology than my bishop. Right. Yeah. And it's just interesting to me that when they have in the handbook about surgical interventions for the purpose of attempting to transition to the opposite gender, it really is, because I'm just thinking, people have surgeries all the time, and no offense, it's not always the church's business.
Yeah, it's like, I had surgery done by Nanya.
Exactly. Right.
None of your business.
It's none of your business. And so I'm just thinking, what sounds to me is the real sin is the sin is, in quote, the thing that requires membership restrictions is for the purpose of transitioning to the opposite gender. So my surgeries were for the purpose of being more the gender I was assigned.
Yeah.
So I had surgeries to align more with my assignment. And that's totally okay, right? Because you're conforming to the assignment. But it's like, well, but what if I did it just to the opposite direction? Like, I could go either way, folks. Uh-huh. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, all of a sudden, making a left or making a right was the difference between church membership revoked, you know? Uh-huh. And it's just kind of, it feels to a certain extent like... why do you have to police this? Like, yeah. And it's weirdly like, I feel like it's weirdly invasive. And even for like people, and I'm not saying you don't talk to your bishop about things you want to talk about. Like, if you want to talk to your bishop about, like, you know, spiritual matters pertaining to your body and surgeries, I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying it doesn't need to be in a handbook for them to monitor.
Yeah.
There's the difference, right?
Yeah. And the phrasing of it, too. I mean, there are some people, borrowing from Janet Mock, being transgender is not a monolith. It's not a monolith experience. And I myself have always, despite the corrective measures I tried to take and the way that I policed my own expressions and all that, I've never once felt like I didn't want to be a girl or I wasn't a girl. And to say that you're trying to transition to the other gender, for some people that means that if I were to do that, I'd be transitioning to be a boy. Right. There are some people who say that, well, I know that I'm a boy, but I feel like I'd be happier being a woman, and that's fine too. That's again none of my business. But in this particular instance, semantically, if I wanted to get all warriorly about your language, and so I think that's why they kind of said, this is how we're defining gender, it's the gender you're assigned
right.
at birth. Which, yeah. But
right.
But for me to say that I'm trying to transition into a different gender, it's like I am just helping people see who I am.
Well, and I think that's where you get into the semantic distinction too, because they have in parentheses here sex reassignment. Uh-huh. And it's all about that reassignment, assignment being that keyword. You were given the assignment and you don't get to reassign, sorry. Okay? As opposed to like what you're talking about is like, well, I'm just having gender confirmation alterations to my body,
exactly.
Confirming the gender. And so again, the sin isn't like the gender. The sin is like the rejection of assignment.
You stepped
and it
out
says,
of your box.
Exactly. You stepped out of your box. Well, I'm saying they stepped out of their box by giving me an assignment in the first place that I didn't consent to. Okay. If you're going to give me a gender, I will consent to that gender or not. You don't get to decide that for me, but it's just, it's a deeply invasive paragraph to me.
Yeah,
but and especially for someone who's literally been on the operating table, photographed inside and out, documented in medical journals, because they're like, yeah, we don't know what's going on with you. I was like, oh, I get that all the time. And so I just kind of feel like, at some point, I'm just kind of like, I've been through enough. Like,
I don't need to talk about this with my bishop, okay? You know? And in some ways, like, I also get a lot of privilege, too, because the majority of surgical procedures I've had done are in confirmation of the assignment I was given, as opposed to a direct opposition to patriarchal authority. And so I do have a lot of privilege, and I do try to recognize that privilege. But at some point, I'm just kind of like, look, if I get privacy over my body, trans people deserve privacies over their bodies, too. And how just we all deserve a little more privacy when it comes to a bishop's office.
I think so. I remember just going into the bishop's office when I was a little kid and just some of the questions, like, I don't even know what that means.
Right?
And just being, it's like, should I know this? Or is this, I mean, feeling like I'm already such a weirdo. And then just going, like, I don't understand this. Do people my age understand this? Do people...
Well, and it does say something about education too, because, like, let's say your bishop is a tax accountant, they're not totally fluent on intersex conditions and, like, all sorts of things, and it's just, oh, it's a big mess. Okay, next paragraph. Quote, leaders also counsel against social transitioning. A social transition includes changing dress or grooming or changing a name or pronouns to present oneself as other than his or her birth sex. Leaders advise that those who socially transition will experience some church membership restrictions for the duration of this transition. End of paragraph.
This is the one I have a lot to say about.
Well, hold on. Let me get this mic scooted up. You go ahead.
I don't even know how to tackle this. And so to start with, again, being transgender means so many different things to so many different people. And there's some trans people I know who, for whatever reason, decide not to transition or present other than their assigned gender at birth. And that works for them to some degree or another. And it might be because of social pressures. It might just be because, like, even for myself, when I came out as transgender, just being able to be open and honest about who I was to my family was so much of what I was carrying just lifted up. It was like, I was always worried about, you say you love me, but if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. And all of a sudden people knew me and they still love me. And that was amazing. But for me, to be able to actually have the world see me as I wanted to be seen was important. So I socially transitioned. Sometimes for some people, like, no, just this acknowledgement of I am different than you see me, that's fine for me. And that's good too. Some people, even farther, they prioritize gender-confirming operations. And that is there too. But by and large, the most common way of trans people dealing with dysphoria and depression and all that is to be able to socially transition, be able to say, if I can go out into the world looking like the way that I see myself and having people react to me in that way, that makes my life so much better. And so I actually wrote a post about this, and I'll try to keep it concise because no one wants to hear me blather on. But
oh, I do.
I have a sister, she's allowed me to talk about this, who has had generalized anxiety disorder and depression for the longest time. And it's made her life very difficult, and she's been doing a lot of stuff to try to deal with that. And she was at a gathering once, and she ran into a person who was a state president. And I don't know how this subject came up, but he indicated to her that, oh, that's because you have these things because you don't have enough faith in Christ. If you had enough faith in Christ, you could lay that by the side, and he would heal you. And for that was the assumption in that, the idea that, one, I know exactly what you've done. I'm discounting the idea that you might have been praying for years to have this lifted from you. I'm discounting your very faith in Christ. And I am also making the assumptions about, I know exactly what Christ has planned for everybody who has depression. And therefore, because you have depression and I know what Christ wants you to do, you're not doing it. And that's why you still have this problem. And she takes medicines that help her to balance her neurotransmitters and that are very important to her life and well-being. And I know this is an uncommon story. And now to think that when people come and say, I'm transgender, the counsel, you're given, instead of saying, let's explore this, let's find out what it means to be transgender, let me gain a better understanding, let me do the heavy lifting as an ecclesiastical authority in your life so that I can better serve you, I have been given carte blanche just to say, you've been counseled against this. And the options that are there for punishment for not doing that are less severe than they ever used to be. And so, like, the outcome of you defying that isn't going to be probably excommunication or disfellowship. But just to have people be able to say, just willy-nilly, like, no, you shouldn't do that. And when people come in who maybe don't have, who all their life they've just known the church, they have so much faith and trust in their leaders. And which is what, for 45 years, that was it. I believe what they told me. This is what, and my life has improved so much better. My relationship with my Father in Heaven has improved so much since being able to transition. And rather than to say, to feel like I have the freedom as a bishop to say, oh, you know what? Let's pray about this. Let's work out. Let's see. It's just no. The word from, we can stop right here and just say that this is something that you shouldn't do.
Yeah.
When it's, I was talking to someone, and they, another trans person. She was, well, I wasn't talking, I was reading something that she said. She said, I don't know if it's life-saving, but even if it doesn't necessarily keep you from committing suicide, which is a real worry, the quality of life I've had in myself since being able to socially transition is, it's a paradigm shift. It is, yeah. It is a magnitude of order, several magnitudes of order better than what it was. I thought, this is a good life. I'm happy. I'm probably never going to get happier than this. My old days are like blown away. Mm-hmm. I'm just like every, like I'll walk down the street and say, oh, excuse me, ma'am. And there's just this thrill that goes with me. They see me, they know me. Mm-hmm. And just, and to think that when someone coming in who honestly is seeking counsel about how can I make my life better? How can I make things work better for me? And then these men who trusting in their leaders, instead of when an option might have been, and they still might do this, but to say that I want to help you, and I know there are so many good bishops and so many state presidents that want to help people, but instead of finding out about what it means to be transgender and what the correct type of care that can be given and how to keep people alive and here with us, to just say, oh, well, God wants you not to do this, and to say that without... They don't search to find their own answers because they've been given the answer definitively now in a handbook. And I just worry about the outcome of that.
Well, and what I'm hearing from you is this idea, they couldn't know me because they never knew me.
Yeah.
They weren't allowed to know me until I wouldn't let them. And I totally relate to that experience, you know. And with that, like what I hear now with the handbook and what it says against social transitioning is what I don't think they, I hope they don't mean to say, but what they are saying is no one gets to know you anymore.
Yeah.
And that is a devastating blow to just even as an act of intimacy. So like by restricting one's gender, by restricting one's social transition, one's identity of how they see themselves and how they interact with other people, and then saying, yeah, we counsel against that. Like what I hear from that is no one's allowed to know you anymore. At least they get to know a facade or a caricature of what we want you to be.
Yeah.
And I have felt that even with myself in certain things too. Oh, if you knew the real me, you wouldn't like me. Or you won't ever know the real me because I'm not even allowed to be my real me. And to me, like I'm with you, like this paragraph was definitely the like one of the hard ones to digest because it's just basically saying, we don't know what caused you to be you, but don't be you.
Yeah.
Right?
And I think about going back to like the state president that spoke to my sister. I think that was an act of total ignorance. He just had no idea. He had taken some very positive scriptural references of the Savior healing people, thinking that, of course, everybody needs to be sick. And so that was why he said what he said. The thing that makes me, that really makes me sad about this is I feel like the church for a long time now has been like, let's look into this. Let's pray about this. Let's try and find a way. How do we treat our trans member? It takes barely Googling transgender child to get this just study after study of the best way to keep transgender children alive, how to keep them healthy and happy. And I know they had to come up against some of that information.
Yeah.
And it feels, I don't want to think of people and ascribe cynicism or ill intent on people without knowing them. But it feels like they had a chance to say, this is what is out there. But instead, kind of knowing full well that insulin will keep you from having a reaction to your sugar and keep you from going into a diabetic coma. I know that's going to happen, but we don't want you to have that insulin.
Yeah.
It's like this yeah. process of just wearing clothes that feel better to you, having your hair be a certain way. This is something that can keep you happy and healthy. But for us, we honestly think it's better that you don't have that. And like the idea that my mom, when I was leaving Iron Mission, the whole idea is like, well, I'd rather have you come home mm-hmm. in a box rather than dishonored. That idea is like, there are certain things that are better than having you alive and here with us. And we don't know what's causing this. We don't know even your ability to deal with this, but we think that for you, the best thing to do is to, as you say, not be you, not deal
yeah.
with it.
Yeah, exactly. That's troubling and traumatic. Let's go on to the next couple paragraphs here. So we're going to quote again. I think we're on paragraph number 5 now. Restrictions include receiving or exercising the priesthood, receiving or using a temple recommend, and receiving some church callings. Although some privileges of church membership are restricted, other church participation is welcomed. Transgender individuals who do not pursue medical, surgical, or social transition to the opposite gender are worthy and may receive callings, temple recommends, and temple ordinances. So, close quote.
Yeah.
Once again, more of the same. Like, okay, well, you can identify however you want to identify, but we're going to have you perform this way to keep up the illusion of a gender binary. So everybody stays in their boxes.
Yeah. And it's heartening again to see that the punishment is not going to be like excommunication or disfellowship. That is something that has been weighing on me for a long time. But still, well, when I was speaking to my bishop, he said, you know, just going, are you temple worthy? And I said, yes, I am. Because to my mind, I can't think of anything
else. It's so beautiful. I love that you said that. Yeah. That's so beautiful.
But I know that were I to attend the temple, I couldn't go as I am. My temple recommend has my old name on it.
Oh.
And so if I were to go, they would, the temple matron or whoever there would just go, this isn't flying. You are not Mark Richardson. You don't look like a Mark Richardson. And you would be going to the male locker room. And that's not happening. And my bishop looked at me and said, well, I know people who save up their entire life to go to the temple once. And that's all they really get. And I thought, and he said, you've been to the temple, you're living your life in a way that seems to make that you feel you're worthy of temple attendance. So you got to go here once. And if you don't get to go again, I think Heavenly Father's going to be okay with that. And I was just like, there is this way, just like, I'm not going to the temple. I'm not, there's special things in that there. It's just like, you've been. And so I feel like you're doing good. And even if you weren't able to go, there's baptisms that are done vicariously for the dead.
If I have my way, honey, you'll be sitting in the temple right next to me, okay? That's all I got to say about that. But, yeah, so the callings, temple recommend, ordinances. So I would suspect, though, a lot of trans people already do experience limited callings, yeah. Limited, right?
Like, I don't put it on my release ID present. I think we're just kind of being on the DL, but I don't have a calling in the church. But mm-hmm. I had expressed my desire to be of help. Mm-hmm. And so they said, hey, this is an official calling, but there's a lady in our ward who's not, health isn't super good. We kind of take turns going and cleaning her apartment. Could you go with one of the sisters every third week of the month and go clean her apartment? I'm like, I would love to do that. And mm-hmm. I had a friend visiting and I was kind of grousing about this. Like, I don't have a calling. She says, well, you don't need a calling to do good. You don't need a calling to be a good person. Like, take some initiative, woman. Don't just sit there.
Well, and I love that attitude too, especially like when it comes to priesthood too. It's just like, we can use priesthood power without ordination. Mm-hmm. When we serve, we act on behalf of God. Yeah. We do these things. And so I love that you're taking that position, that kind of like assertiveness to be able to go forth and you're like, I can still be a part of this, even though they're trying to put restrictions on me. In some ways, I'm just going to like, that's right. And I'm going to go in there and I'm going to do the best service that has ever been served. And it's going to be so good. And they're going to know.
I'm going to be a cleaning hurricane. That woman is not going to know what happened to her.
She's not going to know.
She's like, I really don't want you to repaint the bathroom. Shut up. Yes, you do. I am serving.
I'm serving. Oh, I love it. Okay, let's move on. We have a couple more here. Oh, okay. This is the paragraph on hormones. Awesome. I wouldn't know anything about hormones. Yeah. But, okay, so let's go ahead and go, yes. So, quote, some children, youth, and adults are prescribed hormone therapy by a licensed medical professional to ease gender dysphoria or reduce suicidal thoughts. Before a person begins such therapy, it is important that he or she and the parents of the minor understands the potential risks and benefits. If these members are not attempting to transition to the opposite gender and are worthy, they may receive church callings, temple recommends, and temple ordinances. Close quote.
I actually think that's huge. And yeah. Saying that, I mean, hormones are often prescribed as like, oh, see, we'll give you a low dose of estrogen or a low dose of testosterone to see if that kind of helps things out for you. And that's really big. I know at least 3 trans women who aren't out to people per se, they're not really out to people, but they've been on HRT for a long time. It's helped them.
Yeah.
And I think the fact that it's depending on the dosage, and I know that's worked out with the doctor and all that, it's like, sometimes you're going to start transitioning whether you want to or not.
Well, that is the funniest thing. So, like, they're like, okay, so you can have hormones as long as you don't intend to transition. And I'm just thinking, but literally the act of taking hormones changes you from the inside out. Like, and I've been on T blockers, I've been on hormones and things like that, and I can tell you, it changes your body. It changes a lot of things about your body. And so again, it goes back to like the sin, again, apparently is not the hormones, because it can help with dysphoria or suicidal thoughts or whatever. Take all the meds you need. The sin is,
don't step out of your assignment.
Exactly. Don't step out of the assignment. And I'm just thinking, but the act of hormones itself is already changing your biology.
Yeah, even if it's not visible,
so like
changes are happening.
Exactly. Like, and so again, for someone like me, they're like, yeah, Blair, keep taking all those hormones and da-da-da. I was like, you only like that because it makes me more of a woman. Like, so it's okay for me to take a T blocker. It's okay for me to take estrogen. But then you're going to tell someone like my friend Samantha here that she can't do that? It's like, how arbitrary are these lines getting at a certain point, right? It just gets ridiculous. And so, I don't know. I have mixed feelings about that. I mean, I do appreciate, as far as like, you know, that they're understanding hormone therapy helps. It's a good thing, you know, for people. But at the same time, it's just kind of like, I don't think you've done enough research on hormone therapy.
Some things you can look into.
Yeah, totally. All right, let's go ahead and move on to the last section here. So, quote, if a member decides to change his or her preferred name or pronouns of address, the name preference may be noted in the preferred name field on the membership record. The person may be addressed by the preferred name in the ward. Circumstances vary greatly from unit to unit and person to person. Members and leaders counsel together and with the Lord. Area presidencies will help local leaders sensitively address individual situations. Bishops counsel with the state president. State president and mission presidents must seek counsel from the area presidency. For further information on understanding and supporting transgender individuals, see transgender on Church of Jesus Christ of Latter or churchofjesuschrist.org. So there you have it.
Yeah. It's I think that you hit on something that was confusing about me before, when they were saying, like, if you change your name or your pronouns, people are like, well, they won't let you register your pronoun in the thing, but name is definitely in there. But I was thinking about it socially transitioning.
Right, that's socially transitioning.
You can't. This is something that will get you in trouble. But down here, but I think the idea is that, yeah, but if you're doing that just to feel better, but not that anybody's ever actually going to take you for the name that you are. It's like, my name is Sue. Oh, you're a big Johnny Cash fan. No, I identify as Susan. So it's...
Right.
It's weird that... But, I mean, again, thank you.
Well, yeah, because up in the paragraph up above, leaders also counsel against social transitioning.
And this is
third
what it means.
Yeah, third to last paragraph. Changes to her person or her preferred name can be made in the preferred name field on the membership record. And it's like, okay, but that's a form of socially transitioning, just so you know.
Yeah, and it's like, what do you... I don't know. Before I started presenting as female, I chose my name for three reasons. One is a story that I won't get into because it's long and boring. Another is because of the fact that I truncated as Sam. And when I was on the phone, I was working at a call center at the moment helping some technical stuff. And so I tried the first couple of days going, this is Samantha. And people are like, Samantha? I'm like, yeah, Samantha. They're like, well, you sound like a guy. It's like, well, you sound like a meanie pants.
You sound like a meanie
and
pants.
And so if I could just truncate that to Sam, it was like, oh, I'm familiar with this territory. My call wouldn't be 5 minutes long, just going, yeah, I'm transgender, and I changed my name to Samantha because blah, 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 blah. It's like, Sam, we're moving on. You can yes sir me, and I'll just feel miserable about it the rest of the day. But to think that like, if my preferred name was Rachel, and it's like, I'm not going to present as female, I'm not going to be doing anything that would make anybody think I was female, but I want you to call me Rachel, and that's okay with people. If I were to call myself by my own name, Mark, looking like I am now, people go, Mark, is it short for Marky? Is it Marquesa? Is it
right,
just like...
Right.
I don't know if that in and of itself, as kind as it is, outside of other changes happening, is really going to be all that helpful or wonderful for anybody to go.
Well, and exactly. It's also the same with like the bathroom deal. It's like... if someone saw you walking into the men's room, I'd be like, oh, excuse me, miss, you're in the wrong place. Like, it's like, why are you making people jump through hoops that aren't conforming with what, you know what I'm saying?
It's like, there's not really an existing problem, but you're causing a problem.
Yes, exactly. Like, yeah. Well, I can't thank you enough for coming on and talking to me about all these wonderful things. I mean, Samantha, you're just a gem.
Oh, I'm
You so... are a gem. You are a gem, and I'm so happy about this. In closing, is there anything you want to share with anyone who's just like, how can I help with trans people? What can I do in my ward? I want to be faithful, but I also want to help trans people. What can people do to be affirming?
I think that... Well, I think about my own moment in the sacrament where I was kind of told that I was not acting in a way that really was going to help with this. Being transgender is not a super easy thing. Although for me, it's been so much easier than so many other people. It can cause some bitterness and some pain and some difficulty, especially when it comes to church, where, I mean, if you really wanted to, I have family members are like, why are you still going to church? Aren't you mad at them for being so mean to you for so long? And there are moments where I'm just like, I wish it could be easier. But I think if I were a person with a more assertive personality, I would become angry a lot easier. And I think that facing that kind of pain and pain can cause some anger and bitterness. So if you can, as a cisgender person, as a person who isn't transgender, if someone seems like they're upset or being overreacting to just hearing like you accidentally misgender someone and they get upset about it, just kind of take it and go, okay, I understand this is something that's very hard for you. Rather than being proud about it, look at our example of the Savior. You can be humble and make and just go, oh, I see that hurts you. I'm sorry, I'm going to do better. And that's all it takes. And just understand that sometimes people are going to be angry. And for my trans brothers and sisters, you do not have responsibility to educate anyone. You don't have responsibility to take anyone's nonsense. You don't have any of that. But if you have, like in my life, I have been given a support system sufficient that I can be patient and find a way that it doesn't hurt me much to take a couple of wrong names or wrong pronouns. If you can find yourself in it to do that, to be patient, it'll help other people be able to process and see you better for who you are. If we can all just be more patient and loving with each other and just know that there's no us and them. It's not transgender and cisgender. We are children of God, and we're all trying to help each other get back to our Father in heaven. And if you can just help someone to do that in any way, then you are being the very definition of Christ-like. And I know that our Heavenly Father and our Savior will look down on that. You won't be doing anything wrong in loving or choosing to be kind.
And on that note, Samantha, you are wonderful. Thank you so much. And thank you to all the audience for listening. This has been another episode of the Sunstone Fireside Podcast.